Again, I've titled this A Reputation to Live By. Some time ago, a man who was a pastor in a large church, very successful in everything he did except one thing. He was failing in his marriage. The reason was because his wife could see right through him. She knew what he was really like, not what he was like up in the pulpit, but at home. This man had written many books and from start to finish was successful except in his own home. So in praying for this man, the pastor's friend asked the Lord, "What's standing in the way of my friend being broken?" The next day, as they discussed that very subject, he said, the friend did, "Jesus was made of no reputation. How would you like to be made of no reputation?" asked the friend. The pastor said, "No," very emphatically. "Why not?" responded his friend. And the pastor responded, "I spent my whole life trying to make something out of myself." Then he remembered he was born in a little town where his dad was the town drunk. And he was embarrassed as a child, for time and time again, he and his mother would go to the bars and get dad and bring him home. He vowed as a little boy that he would restore the family name, and he did, but he was failing in his marriage. When he began to realize that he had to be made of no reputation, just as Jesus was, he got on his knees, humbled himself, and agreed, surrendering his right. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, it talks about this very thing of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says very distinctly here, here's a command, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." When I talked about this idea of reputation, he emptied himself, he divested himself, divorced himself of the prestige. Now he was still fully God. He pushed himself away from the privileges of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there in Philippians 2:7, made himself of no reputation. And as you think upon these ideas tonight, here's a couple questions that kind of raised in my mind. What are the consequences in our lives of having a misplaced desire upon our own reputation? What is the result of seeking the praises of men? And what reputation am I trying to uphold? Is it God's reputation or my reputation? And so this evening, as we get to this principle here, where do you get your glory from, God or men? Whose praise do you seek? And the principle of this is we must desire a reputation acceptable before God and not men. We will be looking this evening at several passages in the book of Esther. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will commence our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for just the songs we sing, by giving thanks to you, and joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And Father, just the opportunity to come before your throne. And Father, I pray that all of us would be willing to be made like, as it is, Lord Jesus Christ, of no reputation. Father, this is a humbling and hard thing to do. And Father, there are many things in our lives that desire to you to use to bring us to that place of humility and a lack of reputation. And Father, I pray that we would not desire a reputation before men, but Father, we would desire ultimately to be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, would you help me tonight? I commit this time into your hands. I pray you'd guide my every word that I speak, that I'd be honoring to you. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. First of all, we're going to look at the reputation syndrome. And a large company, feeling it was time for a shakeup, hired a new CEO. This new boss was determined to rid the company of all slackers, and on a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on a wall. The room was full of workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. The new CEO walked up to the guy leaning against the wall and asked, "How much money do you make a week?" A little surprised, the young fellow looked at him and replied, "I make about $300 a week." The CEO then handed the guy $1,200 in cash and screamed, "Here's 4 weeks' pay. Now get out, don't come back." Feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and asked, "Does anyone want to tell me what this goof-off did here?" From across the room came a voice. He was the pizza delivery guy from Domino's. What a tip, a $1,200 tip. But as you think about it, oftentimes, as we really desire to make a reputation or name for ourselves, and we really assert that strongly, we will end up falling on our face and suffering the shame of that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. We'll be in a number of passages here in Esther tonight. There's a phenomenal example of how to keep off the reputation syndrome. But I want to kind of just bring up some of the things in our life that can show up in our lives that we really do need to be very cautious of. In Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai," verses 8 through 10. "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy." So what are the results of Haman's desire for a lofty reputation? And if you would also look at that, Esther is Mordecai's cousin. Now, Esther is the king's wife, his queen. But here, there was a desire, if someone has this reputation syndrome, when someone doesn't treat them in the way that they feel that they ought to be treated, there is a negative response. And what happens here with Haman is he gets very indignant, very angered, the fact that he is not treated the way he ought to be. And Mordecai proposes a decree which is accepted by Ahasuerus. Let's try that. I'm not saying that five times fast. To kill all opposed to the king's decree. And as you think upon this very truth here, obviously the king makes a genocidal type decree. But now something else happens here in Esther chapter 5, Haman thinking himself, wow, I mean, I can kill out a whole population of people because they don't respect me the way I ought to be respected. In Esther chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." What has transpired before this is Mordecai comes to Esther and says, "Listen, we have declared a fast. All of our people, everyone's going to be killed." And Esther says, "I can't go in unto the king. If I go in unto the king without being invited, I can be killed." But thankfully, here in verse 2, the king takes his scepter and he reaches it out and he touches her. And that's a sign of grace that she is not to be killed. She's entering into the king's presence uninvited. And that will certainly spell death if he does not extend the grace. Now, verse 7, it says, "Then answered Esther and said, My petition, my request is," the king says, "I'll give you up to half the kingdom." And verse 8, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, and I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he stood not up, nor moved him." What happens here? He was full. Someone with a reputation syndrome is full of indignation against Mordecai. Here's someone that does not treat him the way he desires and the way he feels he needs to be treated. And so Haman gets so indignant. He's all puffed up with pride. Oh man, I have this private meeting with the king Ahasuerus and his wife Queen Esther. Wow, I must be special. And I mean, he's just flaunting. It's like a peacock flaunting all of its feathers. And there's an increase in pride with someone, and someone with the ego, and it just continues to go up and up and up and up. And then you get to verse 13 and 14. "Yet all this availeth me." So Haman's so angry, he goes home to his wife and family. And "so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused a gallows to be made. You know what? Sometimes if we're stuck upon ourselves and how Mordecai had infringed on Haman's pride, infringed on the very privileges that Haman thought that he was owing, he thought, I will get even. There was a indignation, there was an anger, there was a frustration of how he had been treated. I mean, he didn't bow to him as though he thought he deserved. And the pride created such a lofty a viewpoint of himself that when he was not treated properly, obviously, as we see here, he became absolutely, it changes the countenance of a person. And if that lofty reputation would begin to think about how we have been offended in that regards, it can create those feelings if we're in that place of the pride and the reputation syndrome. Now, something happens here, and Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, really is quite an amazing thing. God steps in, and I have found it always in my life as I begin in my own life, and there's pride and other things begin to come up in my life, that God has a good way of deflating me. And it's always easier if I see it and God exposes it to me and I let it out rather than God trying to deflate it. When God tries to deflate, when we get a big head, it is a very painful process. But in Esther chapter 6, verse 1, it says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king, and was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? See, this reputation syndrome, what happens here? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Remember, he's been invited to this private party. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and horse, as thou hast said, and do even so too. Uh-oh. We've got a real problem here. Mordecai, the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. You know what? If we could go back in time and had a little video camera to see Haman's face, when the king says that, I bet his jaw just dropped and his eyes became big as saucers, realizing there's something happening here, and Haman's, now his big old ego has just gone, he's been humiliated. And God has a way of doing that. And then in Esther chapter 7, verses 3 through 8, Esther meets with the king. She tells him about Haman's wicked plot. And the king says, off with to kill him. And then the irony of all of this is that Haman is killed on the very gallows that he had created for Mordecai. Actually, even after the king had made that decree, Haman goes and he gets on Queen Esther's bed and pleading with her, please, please. And he's just groveling and whining and weeping and please, save my life. And the king sees it, oh man, is he trying to take advantage of my wife? And there goes Haman. You see, Haman is humiliated, eventually killed, all because of his desire to be praised. Now, the question of this is, how do we respond when someone fails to respect us or discredits our character? Is it anger, revenge, avoidance, gossip, or bitterness? In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You characterize as a person seeking the praise of men, seeking their acceptance, seeking their applause, seeking accolades. And many times we can become so concerned with pleasing the crowd, it could be friends, family, church members, etc., That we begin to, our world is crushed when another, maybe another person speaks ill of us, and we're unable to function properly because we have fallen into the trap of the reputation syndrome. It's all about how I look before others. And I know it's so easy for that to get in there. We think, wow, I'm doing something amazing. And then something comes in, a shot comes in, and you're thinking, whoa! And we begin to respond. And our response could very well be like that of Haman. Now, would you look at me in your Bible, John chapter 7, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. Here's another result here of this reputation syndrome. There's 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. There's a jealousy, there's an anger, and there's a bitterness on the Pharisees' behalf because of what Jesus was doing. And what happened because of this jealousy, anger, and bitterness? They plotted to kill. And they brought Jesus to his death ultimately. You see, I like what David Rhode said, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep, only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks. And it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on, here's a key, the danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Well, we like to honor the Lord. We like to do good things. And even James talks about doing good works. Now, that is not for salvation, but to honor God. And we can become so caught up in our actions that we think, oh, wow, I'm doing good works, when very well there could be pride that's underlying that. And when something comes in there, or someone, or something, however God gets it in there to do an exposure, or to bring a little prick or a little pick, take a pin and to begin to point into that and cause it to deflate, our whole spirit and soul and our countenance can absolutely change. Do you see your mistakes and maybe your failures or those things which mar the other's opinion of you as unredeemable? Or maybe do you see these things which say, you know what, I have failed. I did allow some of that pride and that reputation syndrome into my life. And you know what, it was a good thing that God flattened me and God brought some humility there because God is using it to allow me to be a better servant for Christ. Are we maintaining a proper walk before the Lord in spite of our failures? You see, ultimately, it's not what others think. Ultimately, what matters is what does God think of me? And are we refusing? Some people might even refuse to accept Christ because of what family or friends or colleagues or others might be thinking about him. Maybe another one is, am I upset, angry, or frustrated because my reputation has been hurt? Have I acted foolishly over my reputation? I'm seeking to preserve my reputation rather than to just simply honor the Lord. And so we find something else, the reputation syndrome with Haman and the Pharisees, and you could give many more examples here. But the second thing I want to come to is the remarkable saints. We find quite a contrast here as we go back there to Philippians chapter 2 with respect to Christ. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 5, if you find yourself still there in John, would you turn with me to the 13th chapter, John 13, verse 5. Verse 5. After that, he, who's Jesus, poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And Jesus would go against tradition. He did not esteem his reputation. Here he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, stooping down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. It's an act of humility. And if we were to read in Hebrews chapter 11, as we had discussed even on Sunday, but Hebrews 11, 36 through 40, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having retained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without it should be made perfect. These people lost material goods, they lost life, they lost reputation, they were tortured, they gave up a prestigious status, and there's a number of instances in history of individuals giving up even high Roman status. If you go back to the Roman days, the Roman culture and city and all of that, there were some people that gave that up to follow Christ. And they would store up, as the scriptures say, rewards in heaven. You see, when we fulfill God's will for our lives, and I reject the reputation syndrome, it's not about preserving my name. It's not about protecting me. It's about Christ, who is made of no reputation. And Dr. Thomas Holland writes, many saints sacrifice wealth, reputation, ultimately their lives, in order to secure a copy of sacred scripture. It is because of their suffering that we have been granted the franchise to read the Bible for ourselves. You see, people gave up their name, their reputation, and everything to preserve the Bible so that we can have it today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, as I have Hebrews 12, 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ would suffer the agony of friends and shamed by others. And I have gone through this before, but he would be mocked and set as an example and abused in all sorts of awful, awful ways. Jesus Christ was abused, mentally, physically, sexually abused. And he would give up fame, gave up his reputation before others to redeem us. You see, the remedy of Scripture is not the fact of being like Haman trying to preserve my reputation. We find that in politics today. People, and there's some politics, obviously a lot of political discussions going on now with the election down in the States, but irrespective of that, there's people seeking to preserve their name. But what happens is when I become so concerned with my name and to the exclusion of Jesus Christ, that I put who I am as more important than Christ. Haman was offended how Mordecai failed to bow to him, failed to treat him the way that he thought he ought to be. There was an expectation of how others ought to treat him because he thought, I'm in a lofty status. But the remedy of Scripture is, in order to glorify God, is how could these saints, there in Hebrews chapter 11, how could they endure such ridicule? And here's several things, just quick things through it as we go through the Word of God. But in Psalm 1, verse 3, would you turn with me here to Psalm 1? The first thing we ought to do is maintain a clean heart by letting the Word of God be our foundation. When I begin to get my eyes off of myself and I begin to get it onto the foundation of Jesus Christ, it brings the rest of life into perspective. My foundation, when I'm considered about my reputation, and I'm so concerned with that to the exclusion or to as preeminent over all other things, then what I'm saying is that my reputation, I'm actually putting myself into a godlike status when I do that, and Haman had done that, as well as the Pharisees. And they were so proud of all the religious actions that they were going through that they failed to see how they treated others. They failed to see some of the things in their life that were in clear contradiction to God. They weren't willing to humble themselves before God and ultimately put their faith in him. They put their faith in themselves. But letting the Word of God be our foundation, Psalm 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Word of God ought to be my foundation. And so, as I have said many a time, even in RU, we memorize Psalm 1. And as we go through just basic biblical principles, and even this Friday night, as we'll have it at 7 o'clock, as we're going through this, the foundation here, he shall prosper. And that's a prospering not in my own reputation, not in who I am. I'm prospering because God's hand is behind me. I can know the joy and the peace of the Lord if I have a right and solid foundation. Haman's foundation was himself. The Pharisees' foundation was themselves. And when that foundation got shaken because of envy or jealousy and bitterness, that foundation wobbled. In order to preserve that foundation, they went to great extents to save it. The second thing is, we need to really be willing to ask God to search our heart. Look with me at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139:23. We need to ask God to search our heart. And in verse 23 of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you ever gone up to someone and said, "Can you give me an assessment of how I'm doing?" And I've had this. I remember one time when I worked at Chick-fil-A, and I had this assessment. And we had all the employees. I had the employees that were worked under me. I was the shift, whatever, shift boss or shift supervisor, or whatever. I don't remember what I call it. But anyways, night manager. And the employees that I was supervising worked, and they filled out stuff. And I remember when that survey came back, it wasn't favorable. There were some things that God wanted to work in my life. And that openness, that transparency, it hurt. It really hurt. But you see, in the same way, we need to be willing to come before God and say, "What is it in my life that needs to be changed? God, can you keep a short account? God, what is it? Anything, even if it hurts, Lord, I'm willing to work on it. God, I'm willing to be exposed." You see, when we get to that place, then God can begin to correct us and form that solid foundation, because the Word of God is there. I have to depend solely upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change me. And then we go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, laying aside all sinful habits, idols, and lusts, and focus on Christ. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, if you're trying to run a race, I remember when I used to run cross country, and I tried to do some extra strength training, and my parents had bought these ankle weights. And so I put them around my waist, and I thought, yes, I'm going to be a much faster runner. And I put those things around, and I Velcroed them on, and I went for a run, and I thought, oh, man, these things are awful. They chafe as they're jumping up and down on my leg. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to have one very bad rash on my leg. And I'm like, get rid of these things. They hurt. I mean, I guess if I could have kept them down, I should have strapped them down somehow, but I didn't do that. And I was young, and I was there in high school as I did it, and it was painful. But I could also run faster when I got rid of those weights. We used to have to run hills. I hate hills. And but when we could get on those flats, after having run those hills, you could go forward. But he's saying, get rid of that weight, get rid of those things, and I lay aside those sinful habits. And if I'm not willing to say, "God, is there anything in my life that should not be there?" And if he says one particular area and you said, "Ooh, not that area, Lord. Ooh, not that one." Then I can't lay aside these weights. And I can't move forward in my spiritual life. It's that confession of sin saying, "God, where is the sin in my life?" It's nice if you can run a race unhindered. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, would you turn with me there? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death." And focus on the Lamb. I remember I talked with a pastor one time. I said, "You have a one key for a church? You have one key, one tip that you would have for church?" He said, "Preach Christ. Preach Christ." See, that's where everything ought to go, is get back, and they love not their lives unto death. It was the blood of the Lamb. It was Jesus Christ. And Satan would accuse them and accuse them and accuse them. "You know what so-and-so did back here? And you know what so-and-so thought here? And you know what? I threw this dart at them, and man, they really began to ponder." And then just those darts start coming and coming and coming. And they just stayed faithful. They said, "You know what? I've done some wrong things, but I'm not going to love my life. I'm going to serve God no matter what." They would maintain this testimony, and they brought God honor. And when we are ridiculed and your honor is undermined, causing you to become hurt, ask yourself, "Am I angered because my reputation before men is made to look less than perfect? Am I harming God's reputation by my actions? What does God think of me in spite of others?" What does God ultimately see? This is where we have to get to this proper perspective. What does God think of me? One writings of F.B. Hole is to take up his cross daily, an outward thing, accepting death as cutting off from the world and its glory. Say no to the love of reputation and popularity. Now, would you turn with me here in the next passage? Consider your testimony. The next point is consider your testimony, proclaim the word accurately, and share the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Says, but have renounced, well, read verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, what is the focus? It's on Jesus Christ, who was made of no reputation. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You know what? I just want to be open. I want to be honest. I don't need to puff up about myself. God will do that. God is the one that will give me the accolades, and God's the one that will exalt me if I deserve it. But it's God. It's not my responsibility to do that. And so the question this evening is, does your reputation mean more to you than obedience to God? And Haman said yes. Yes, if you treat me wrong or you do this or that or whatever the case may be, my reputation, as Haman would have, meant the most to him more than anything else. And as we come to the conclusion this evening, I know it's a little bit shorter, but to the Christian here in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ would give his life a ransom. A reputation to live by is the fact that I want to live as a reputation as a servant of Christ, not of someone that's trying to puff up myself. Here's an illustration here. During the late 1800s, an English evangelist made several trips to preach in North America. On one of those occasions, this evangelist was taking a walk through a poor section of town when he noticed a small boy coming out of a store with a pitcher of milk in his hands. Just then, the boy slipped and fell, breaking the pitcher and spilling the milk all over the sidewalk. This evangelist rushed to the child's side and found him unhurt but terrified. "My mama will whip me," the boy kept crying, so the evangelist picked up the boy and carried him to the nearby store where the evangelist purchased a new pitcher of milk. Then the evangelist returned to the dairy, had the pitcher washed and filled with milk. With that done, he carried the boy and the pitcher home. Putting the youngster down on his front porch, the evangelist handed the youngster the pitcher and asked, "Will your mama whip you now?" A wide smile spread across the boy's tear-stained face. "No, sir, because this is a lot better pitcher than we had before." You see, in God's grace, he saves us. He doesn't patch up our old lives that have been shattered by sin and Satan into a million pieces. No, that would not do. His reputation's at stake. We are his workmanship. And the point is, we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. When I am willing to say, you know what, it's not about my reputation, it's not about me, it's about the reputation of Christ. If that matters more to me than preserving myself, then before God we're pleasing. We can have the joy of the Lord. We can have the peace. We can have the wholeness in our spirit. We can have healing when Christ matters more than myself. In God's grace, he doesn't save us. And here's another illustration for you. No one has ever come close to humbling themselves like Jesus Christ did, and no one ever will. Yet if the problems of a church and of the world are to be ever solved, we must humble ourselves just as Christ did, says one gentleman. The church is too often divided, too often rumbling with criticism, murmuring, differences, jealousy, envy, ambition, outside talk, negative feelings, and desires for position and recognition. The only answer is the declaration of this passage, humility, letting the humility of Jesus Christ flow in and out of your minds. Several final points. The first thing is, we as a believer need to understand that the reputation, he was made of no reputation. You see, Jesus Christ was not concerned with what people thought. He says, "I want to do the Father's will." And if we're so concerned with doing what God wants us to do, you realize we might offend some people unnecessarily because they're offended at God. But ultimately, in God's eyes, I can still have that healing. I can still have that wholeness. In my spirit, I can be all that God wanted me to be. when I'm not concerned about what people think of me or my reputation? How dare you? Well, you know what? Ultimately, if someone is speaking ill to me, ultimately they're speaking ill to Christ, thinking that's where the ultimate hurt comes. And as also putting this out for anyone that does not know Jesus Christ, we have to get rid of what others think. Someone might say, you need to become a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'll become a Christian someday when I get settled down and I have my family and I have financial. And when I get, you know, someone might say, when I get victory over my problem or my stubborn habit or whatever you want to fill in the blank. When I get victory over it, then I'll put myself. But the problem is the person is putting their reputation before Christ. How about you just put your faith in Jesus Christ and humble yourself and say, you know what, I'm a sinner before an almighty God. I need to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says there in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I assert my will and my reputation, and an individual is not willing to say, God, I am a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve your judgment, and I know Jesus Christ died in my place because I'm a filthy sinner. And ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. You'll never get to that place. You have to come to that place of humility. And God doesn't want any person to perish. And the truth is, well, you place your faith in him. And believers, well, we get to that place and say, you know what? When those injuries come like Haman had, and Mordecai would not treat Haman the way he thought he ought to be treated. I say, ultimately, you know what? If I'm trying to protect my reputation, then ultimately I'm in the wrong. But if I am trying to honor and serve Christ and I'm doing right and those injuries come, my responsible reaction is to give that over to the Lord and understand that ultimately those hurts are hurting Christ. I need to do what's right and realize Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He was abandoned by everyone. He had envy and jealousy and bitterness and greed and all these things that were against him. And yet he still went forward and did right. Those in Hebrews chapter 11 did the exact same things. We have the word of God today because of those who are not willing to live by the reputation syndrome. And we as believers need to lay aside that syndrome and put on Christ. And so as we come to the time of invitation, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a time of quietness. And I'd encourage you to talk with the Lord, however he's spoken to you this evening. Maybe God's brought something up in your life to help you find the healing that God wants. Maybe God's, you know, and you just have to get to that place. God, is there anything in my life that needs to be changed? We need to get to that openness. Made of no reputation, Lord, I don't care what it is. I just want to make it right with you. And this evening, as you're praying and talking with the Lord, I trust that you'd make it right. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd love to show you. I know many of you have been in church for many years, but if you still think and you're saved, but you're not truly saved, I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know. And when you're done praying, would you just look back up? I'll know you're done. I'll conclude in prayer.